age in which we are living, there is an open door on this road here in the town of Ballymoney for the preaching of God's word. We thank thee for the freedom that we have in coming to the house of God. We thank thee that we have this liberty. And Lord, may we never take it for granted. We think of the persecuted church. We think of God's people in some of the countries of the world, and they cannot meet with the same kind of freedom that we enjoy tonight. But Lord, thou hast given to us the privilege of assembling together as the scripture commands us. Lord, it is your command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But Lord, you've put it in our hearts to worship God, to come to the place where the word of God is opened and proclaimed. And Lord, we seek thee at the close of this service as we come to read your word and preach upon it, that we might be closed in with yourself, that thou will take away all the distractions, that thou will give us, Lord, a mind and a heart that is set upon what God is saying to every heart in this service tonight. Speak to us, Lord. Teach us the brevity of our life here upon the earth. Teach us that tomorrow may be eternity for any one of us. And may we be in time, as the hymn has already exhorted us to be in time. Lord, there are those who are still in their sin, those without Christ in this service tonight. Maybe even those that are listening in on sermon audio, out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. And, O God, they are daring to die without the Lord. We pray that thou would help them to sit up and pay attention and hear what God is saying in his word. And we pray, Lord, that as thou dost arrest their very attention tonight, that the Holy Ghost will take the word and plant it deeply in their heart and use it for God's glory, to the saving of their soul. Lord, bring salvation to this house tonight. Thank thee, Lord, for souls that have been saved out there in Africa. Thank thee for the young man that professed faith in Christ last week. Thank thee for the young 16-year-old that was saved today. We thank thee that Jesus Christ is building his church in the nations of the world. Lord, remember our own nation. Remember our own land. Remember our own town, right here in Ballymoney. Stretch forth thine arm of salvation and pluck some brand from the burning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Proverbs chapter 27. Please open the word of God tonight to this chapter of the word of God, Proverbs 27. And in a moment or two, we're going to read the opening verse, which will be our text. But just for now, I want you to keep your finger in this passage and turn to the New Testament, and I want to read some verses from James and the chapter 4. James and the chapter 4. The closing verses of the chapter from the 12th verse. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now let's turn back to Proverbs 27 and the opening verse, which is our text. And we want to preach tonight on the danger of delay. The word of God tells us here, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This text is a caution against presuming upon time to come. We are not even to boast about one day, let alone many days, or even the whole year that is before us. Now, this does not forbid us preparing for tomorrow. And we ought to prepare And we ought to make our plans for tomorrow, for the incoming week, for the future. But it does forbid us presuming upon tomorrow. We cannot promise ourselves that we will be here. No, not tomorrow. We're all guilty, one way or another, of flippantly boasting of tomorrow. But do we take God into consideration? That was the problem with the businessmen that we just read about in James chapter 4. These men who have purpose to go into a certain city, and they say to themselves, we're going to do business there. We're going to do business for the whole year that is ahead. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to get gain. But they never thought about God. They never thought that maybe ill health would overtake them. They never thought that business plans might fail them. No, they were not even to boast about tomorrow, let alone that whole year ahead. The Lord says and cautions here, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this, or we shall do that. I will rise in the morning from my sleep, but only if it is the Lord's will. Do you realize that? I shall go to my workplace tomorrow and carry out my routine that I normally carry out on a Monday, but only if it is the Lord's will. I shall go into school this week, as I think of our young people that are here tonight, only if it is the will of God. I shall attend the prayer meeting on Thursday night and listen to our brother present the word of God, but only if it is the will of God. Young people, you're saying, I will go to the special meeting in Lisburn on Friday night and join together with other youth fellowships, but let me remind you, only if it is the will of Almighty God. And so as you think ahead into this week, as you begin to plan into the rest of this month and on into the summertime, remember, only if it is the will of God will you do this or do that or the other thing. The warning of our text is especially applicable to the unconverted, who put off their salvation until another day, to some future time. Many a man knows that he should be saved, but he says, I'll get saved another day, next week, next month. Maybe he's thinking of even years ahead. There are many who realize that they need to repent of their sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, but they say, not today, some other time. They are even convicted about their sin. Some of them are concerned in their heart about their soul, but they leave it and they put it off. And they say, just like Felix said, go thy way for this time. When I've got a convenient season, I will call for thee. Let's remember, Felix said that not just merely to the Apostle Paul, who stood before him, giving him the gospel, reasoning with him, giving him all the reasons why he should be saved and turn from his sin. But Felix said it to God, to the Holy Spirit, who was working in his heart, who was bringing conviction, bringing him to the place of trembling in his sin. Go thy way. Is that what you're saying tonight to God, to Jesus Christ, the Savior, to the Holy Spirit of God? Some people, you know, are hindered by doubts. And they doubt a lot of things regarding the things of the Lord. Will the Lord save me if I come? Will he make me fit for the kingdom of heaven? There's others, and they are hindered by unbelief. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. There are others, and they are hindered by worldly influences. The world has got a grasp upon their life. There are some, and they are hampered by the love of sin, even more that are gripped by fear when it comes to seeking Christ. But I want to tell you tonight that the chief obstacle that stands in the way of man being saved is all encapsulated in the word neglect.
We call it procrastination. Putting it off. Putting off today or until tomorrow what you ought to do today.
What an awful sin that is when it comes to the things of God. You know, my friends, more people are lost in gospel preaching lands through procrastinating than for any other reason that we can think about tonight. And they're drifting on. That's all they're doing, drifting on through life, neglecting salvation. Drifting on towards death, neglecting salvation. Drifting on towards eternity, neglecting salvation. Drifting on towards hell itself, neglecting so great salvation. Well, we dare not put off salvation, the thing that we need the most, to some other time, to that more convenient season, until tomorrow, because God warns us in His Word, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The time to hear the voice of God is today. God doesn't promise any other time. He says today. There is the possession, which is exclusively God's, that belongs to the Lord and to Him alone. What is it? It's tomorrow. Doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to me. Belongs to God. Both the distant and the immediate future belong to God alone. Not only does He possess the exclusive control of what shall happen 100 years from now, but He possesses absolute control of what will happen tomorrow. And even the next hour. And the next minute. As you sit in this gospel meeting, every minute you take is exclusively in the hands of God. Belongs to the Lord. We are totally ignorant of tomorrow. And this ignorance is our incentive to prepare for the future. And more especially for eternity. The great eternity of God. I believe that there are those here tonight and you would love to be saved, but you're putting it off. You have been thinking about becoming a Christian, but you are delaying that decision for Christ. You have sat in our meetings and the Lord has troubled your heart and the Holy Spirit has been dealing with your soul, but you're putting off this most important matter. Well, the Lord has a solemn warning for you in this text tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. You ought to take heed to this urgent plea. Many a soul has ignored it and died in his sin and has been lost forever. I want to tell you tonight that there's danger in delay. And I want to give you three simple reasons why there is such danger. First of all, death could come. Death could come. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you might meet with the great eternity. You might meet with the last enemy, which is death. You might. You don't know that, and I think the last week has proved that to be so. We got the news about the accident that George Backus had on Thursday afternoon. We got that news before the prayer meeting. After the prayer meeting, we got news that he was so critical and on life support that that machine was going to be shut down the next day. You do not know what this week has in store for you. You do not know what might be in the morrow. No one knows when they're going to die. Remember the patriarch Isaac? When he said, I know not the day of my death. He was nearly blind. He was old. He was feeling his years, undoubtedly. But of course, they lived a bit longer back in the days of Isaac than they do today. Because when Isaac spoke those words, I know not the day of my death, he was actually 135 years old. And he did live many more years thereafter. But I want to say at that moment he was feeling his years insomuch that he decided he would call his eldest son to give him the blessing that the father would confer upon the firstborn, because he didn't know what tomorrow had in store. He thought, I'm going to die very soon. I don't know when that's going to be, but I believe it's going to be very soon. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be later on in the year, but I don't know when I'm going to die. And we can all say that tonight. Could we draw aside the veil of the future and look ahead? We just might see the miseries and the sorrows and death which are to befall us. But you know, mercy has woven a web of concealment so that we don't know what the future has in store. But tomorrow, for some, might mean eternity. You might be in eternity tomorrow. How often death enters into our homes when we least expect it. There's hardly a family here, as I look across this congregation tonight, but it has been touched by the hand of sorrow and sadness. Every day, somewhere in this province, death enters into this home, that home, the other home. We don't expect to die. Sure we don't. We look around us and we see other people and we say to ourselves, maybe it's that person. Maybe it's that old person. They've had many years already and maybe they even look as if they're near death. My wife and I, we saw an old man just the other day and he didn't look well. In fact, he had just had a fall. He fell out of the wheelchair. Well, whenever he passed us, we just looked at him. We thought, my, he's old. And sometimes we look at an old man or maybe some feeble woman and the years are there and we think to ourselves, well, maybe it's that person who's going to be next. Or we look at an injured child, a wounded child, been in an accident. And the diagnosis has been made and all's not well. And maybe we think to ourselves, well, that person's critically ill and they will be the next. Or maybe some wee child that has been diagnosed with an awful disease. And we think to ourselves, maybe they will be the next. But you know, it's never me. It's not going to me. I'm not going to die. Who's going to be next? That question was asked by a man who was sitting at a funeral tea. He had just attended the service of a friend. The man had been buried. He made his way into the hall where the tea was served. And he looked around the crowd of people that was there. And he said to the man beside him, I wonder who is going to be next. Do you know who it was? It was the man who asked the question. He got into his car. He drove down the road. He met with an accident. And he was in eternity. Wonder who's going to be next. It's always somebody else, you see. It's never me. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. The word of God is cautioning. No matter how old a person is, they always promise themselves one more day. Isn't that true? You've always got tomorrow. And when you live tomorrow, you say you've always got tomorrow. And so it goes on. The child looks to his teenage years. The adolescent looks to the young manhood or womanhood. The young person looks to middle age. The middle age looks to old age. And everybody constantly thinks, I've got one more day. Young man, young woman in this meeting tonight, you look for tomorrow's prospects. And that's a natural thing to do. But have you never seen the lovely flower cropped or faded in the blossom? How feeble is our frame, cut down in our prime. It can be so. Turn over with me to Job chapter 14 and hear what this chapter has to teach us, to say to us. The words of Job. Listen to these words carefully. Job chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Verse 5, seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. But there is hope of a tree if it be cut down that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? You see what Job is saying? He's talking here about the brevity of life. Growing up like a flower, being cut down so quickly. In fact, there's another verse I would like you to mark. It's Job 21 and verse 23. It says here, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. And it does go on to say about another in verse 25, who dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. But you want to mark the verse 23. This man that dies in full strength, wholly at ease and quiet. Well, what is the word of God teaching here? It's teaching here that a man is dying in his prime, in the fullness of his health, when everything is well. He's prospering. He's getting on well in life because he's at ease and he's quiet. Everything is going well for him. He's not suffering in any way. Ill health has not overtaken his body. No, he's a man that is full of vigor and full of life, but he dies. He dies because we know not what will be on the morrow. You stand over the mouth of hell if you're not saved tonight. And it is as you're standing on a plank, one single plank, and it's rotten. And one day it's going to give way, and you'll die, and you'll drop into everlasting doom forever. Have you got a lease on your life? No, you haven't. Is there some promise given to you for forgiveness and repentance at some future date? What if in the midst of your boasting, flattering to yourself that you're going to see another day, you will be surprised, you will be shocked, you will die. And die unprepared and be left to lament forever in the lake of fire. Stop. Consider. Weep, pray, turn, believe, and do it now. Do it now. While your conscience is speaking to you, while the Spirit of God is striving with you, while the opportunity is given to you, and you're living in the day of grace, my friend, stop and consider. Young man, you've many prospects ahead, haven't you? But you might die. You might get to the cross. Middle-aged man, you're halfway there. Halfway there. I don't know what you count as middle years. Used to be, people said your middle years were in your late 40s and your 50s, but not so sure. Think of the words of Moses when he speaks about the 70 years. 70 years. Well, in my mathematics, 35 is halfway. You're in your middle 30s, you're halfway. And maybe as a middle-aged person, you're thinking that you've many, many, many years to go. Well, the years are rolling on, and you need to get to the cross. What about the old man without Christ? You've got one foot in the grave. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Eternity is sure. Get to the cross. In a moment, you could be gone. Standing on the brink of the precipice, how precious is this moment for prayer, to seek the Lord ere the door of mercy closes forever. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because death could come. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because the Holy Spirit may cease to strive with you. Not only is life uncertain, and it is, So is the continuance of God's grace. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. How often we've thought about that text, we've quoted that text. This warning ought to be taken seriously. Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I look at that verse of scripture. I look at this warning from God. And I think of two things. I think on one hand that there is amazing truth here. And what is the amazing truth? The amazing truth is that God strives with man. God strives. You know what the word strive means? It means to wrestle. You can strive with a person. God works. God wrestles. God fights with man. Think about it. Is this not an amazing truth, a wonderful truth, an immeasurable privilege that God would step into a life and by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he would work within, that he would strive within, that he would bring about this battle within and strive with men? With whom does he strive? With the sinful, with the unbelieving, yes, even with the wicked of the world. How do I know that? Because of what Genesis chapter 6 tells me. That's where the context of this warning comes. And who were the people in that day, in the days of Noah? What were they like? Well, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 gives us an idea. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you run your eye down to the 11th verse, the scripture tells us that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, insomuch that the next verse tells us that God purposed to destroy the earth. How wicked was the world in the days of Noah, and yet the Lord is striving with that old world, with wicked men. Battling with them, setting before them the way of salvation, the way of escape. And how did he do that? Well, we know that the Lord strives in many ways and he uses many circumstances to speak to us, but preeminently we also know it is through the preaching of the Word of God. That's how God speaks in the first place. That is God's ordained method of speaking to man. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. And we know that Noah went out into that old world and he preached the gospel. And he preached the way of salvation. And how long did the Spirit of God strive with man? Strove with him a long time. 120 years. Think about that. While the ark was being built, the preaching of the word went out into the world. The Spirit of God strove with that old world. And God was patient, as God is still patient today with many. Some of you in this meeting, he's very patient with you. It is an amazing truth. But as I think of the warning, there's not only this amazing truth that the Spirit of God strives in the first place, but there is an alarming tragedy. And what is that? He will not always strive. You've got to mark that. He forbears. Yes. But he finally withdraws. If the Holy Spirit is resisted and quenched, he will not always strive. He will not always speak. He will not always work. He will not always battle within the heart. Think of what we read in the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs. And verse 23 onwards. Just want you to follow what's happening here, what the Lord is saying in his word. There is this appeal, first of all, in verse 23, to turn. To turn from your sin. Turn you at my reproof. God reproves you because of your sin. And in the light of that reproving, he says, I want you to turn. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's the promise of God if you turn. A work of God will be done, a work of the Spirit. Because I have called. Do you see it now? God says, I've called. But he refused. I have stretched out my hand. It's a hand of grace. It's a hand of mercy. It's a hand of love. But no man regardeth. Ye have said of not all my counsel. Ye would none of my reproof. He says, turn. I've called you. I've worked in your heart. But you wouldn't have anything to do with me. And you said of not all the counsel that I have given. God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, listen to the words of verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Solemn words, I'm sure you will agree with me tonight. God's Spirit approaches.
The Lord comes near.
The Spirit of God strives, speaks to man. He works in their heart. And then he withdraws himself. And he does that many times. You have known this. As you have attended gospel meetings and come to gospel meetings, the Spirit of God has come near. He's approached you. He's spoken to you. And then he withdraws. And in that approach, you have sensed the striving of God, the workings of God in your life. Something has been happening in your heart. But then the Spirit withdraws and you go home and you don't consider it maybe for even weeks. And then there's another time in a gospel service, the Lord approaches again. And by the Spirit, he works in your heart and then he withdraws. And that happens over a process of time. He knocks and he knocks and he knocks and there's still no answer. And then his visits become fewer. He doesn't come so often now. But one day he will speak for the final time. One day, my friends, you'll reject Jesus Christ for the final time. And then he will withdraw. But this time never to come back. Never to speak again. Never to strive again. He will withdraw forever. I want you to see the solemnity of this tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for the Spirit of God may cease to strive with you. And though you live for many years, maybe you're 30 tonight or 40 years old, you could live another 30 years, another 40 years or more. But you'll never think about salvation again, because the Spirit of God has withdrawn. And you might be prayed over, and you might be wept over by the most godly saints, but their prayer will not be heard. Because the Spirit of God has withdrawn from you and there's no hope now. You can sit in church every Sabbath day for the rest of your life and never feel concerned again. You can attend gospel mission after gospel mission and never be troubled. You can be pleaded with by preacher, by family member, maybe a godly mother, a godly father, a wife, a husband, some other member of the family, and yet never be concerned about your soul. Others around you can get right with God and souls can be saved here and there around the church. But you sit in your sin. Why? Because the Spirit of God has withdrawn himself. That's why God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't you boast that things will always be the same for you. That you'll always think the same way. Trouble in your heart and wanting to be saved and I'm going to get saved someday. No, my friends, you will not. Death could come. The Spirit of God might cease to strive. But there's a third thing. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because your circumstances could change in a way that you never perceived or understood. You leave your salvation to another time. You boast of tomorrow. And you may have no thought about your soul because of circumstances. The change in your life.
It may be fair weather today, but you don't know what future storms are going to overtake you. Problems might arise. All-consuming problems. That happens. Maybe problems in business, problems in the home, problems in your financial circumstances. And what happens is those things become dominant and those things become all-consuming that you don't now think about the Lord because you're so taken up with those circumstances, so taken up with the problems that surround you. That has taken over all your thoughts. But not only problems arising, maybe some kind of mental disorder that would cause the mind not to think again about the things of God. I can remember hearing about a young man who was leaving home. He was going out into the business world to make life for himself. His mother was a godly woman, a Christian. And before he left the home, his mother grasped him by the hand and had one word, a word from the Savior, Matthew 6:33. And as she held the son's hand, she said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And with that word in his mind, off the young man went into the world. That text never left him. That text kept going over and over in his mind. He decided to go to church one day. And he found a church in the neighborhood where he was living. And he went. And the preacher was preaching on, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He thought for a moment, coincidence? Is God speaking to me? And so he shrugged off what he heard that day and left it for a number of weeks. He went back again to the house of God. There was a different preacher. What was he preaching on? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Oh, no coincidence at all. God is speaking. He went back another time. And to his amazement, another preacher was preaching on the same text. No coincidence. The verse that his mother had given him. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The young man rejected it. And he walked away, never to return to church again. But he had a friend that saw him out. And his friend inquired, asked of his whereabouts. And somebody says, "Why, he's in an asylum." And he went to that mental institute, and he sought out his friend. He went in to speak to him, but you know, all he could say in the midst of his delirium was the text. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I tell you, my friend, a mental disorder had set in. And the young man could not think straight any longer about the soul, his precious soul, or about his salvation. Circumstances can change. Problems arising. A mental disorder. Or sickness could overtake you. A severe accident. Maybe that would even leave you in a coma, and though you are alive, you will not be in a fit state to think about your salvation. When I was a minister in Portavogie, I can remember being asked to go and visit a young man who had been involved in a serious motorbike accident. The young man was in hospital. He was in intensive care. He was in a coma. I sat by his bedside. I did my best to talk to him. I gave him the gospel, but I don't think he heard me. He was lying there in a coma. Yes, my friends, his circumstances had changed. And he was not in a fit state to think about his soul and the salvation of his soul. Due to the uncertainty of the future, you must prepare to meet your God. And prepare now. You're a fool if you don't. There were fools in Noah's day and in Lot's day. You can look up what the Savior had to say in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. And you'll see how foolish they were. Haman prided himself upon the prospect of the queen's banquet, but he was hanged like a dog before the night was through.
The full soul was required of him that very night of great prospects. A farming man whose business did prosper. And he looked out and he saw the great harvest and he said, Take thine ease. Spoke to his soul. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God says, you're a fool, and this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Paul persuaded men to accept Christ in the present hour. Never once do we read about in the Bible where any preacher said, leave it until some future time. Because there's no future time guaranteed. No, rather we have men like the Apostle Paul who said, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit, we are told, says today, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. God says today, but you say tomorrow. Isn't that right? There is an urgency. Today is God's truth. Tomorrow is Satan's lie. Today belongs to the wise man, tomorrow to the fool. If you were sick, seriously, critically sick, would you call for the doctor tomorrow? If your house went on fire this evening and you were in it, would you call fire or call for the fire brigade tomorrow? I don't think so. If you were robbed in the street, would you shout, thief, robber, tomorrow? No. But you're foolish about your soul. You're sick. You're wounded. You're dying. Perishing in your sin. Going to hell. And yet you do not cry out to the Lord for mercy and salvation. What if today was your last day? I don't think you're so foolish to say that's impossible. Because the experience of life tells you otherwise. What if today was your last day? What if tonight was your last gospel service, your last opportunity? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And all the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. May you come. May you come to the Savior without delay. Come now. Get right with God now. For we know not what tomorrow has in store. Let us pray.